Father, we've already spent time in your word this evening, and we are reminded that you have given us a redeemer. In Jesus Christ, we have an anointed prophet, priest, and king. Thank you, Lord, for the deliverance that is ours, that we are free from sin's grip, we are forgiven of our sins, and we are fully restored as your sons and daughters. So as we open your word this evening, it is not a distant book, but rather this is the law of the Lord that we love. This is your way that we love. And so open up to us once again the ways of our brother Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Keep us from drifting away from you, Lord. Keep us near. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been going through an evening series in Hebrews, and we've concluded chapter 1, and so now we're moving into Hebrews chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, you can open to Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to look at mainly the first verse, and Hebrews 2:1 says, "Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." The whole first chapter that we were in, maybe three sermons or so, it was written to highlight the superiority of Jesus Christ, which is really the theme of the whole book. And if you look at the first chapter closely, you're going to find that in that first chapter there are no commands, there are no applications in one sense. Rather, it's all an exaltation of Jesus Christ. It's a celebration of Jesus Christ. It's an adoration of Jesus Christ. In one way, you could say this is Christology or this is theology. And the theology that is given in Hebrews chapter 1 can be rightly used to combat false teaching. But it wasn't written as a handbook against false teachers. Rather, Hebrews chapter 1 can be used for that, but instead it was written as an encouragement to those whose faith had been faltering. Can you identify with that? I can. Sometimes our faith is weak. Sometimes our faith falters. But the Lord's love for us is not dependent upon the amount or strength of our faith. He loves us. And He loves us so much that He pours Himself and His love and His strength out upon us. That's what we're reading in Psalm 18. What a beautiful psalm. The strength that He gives to His people. Not only when our faith is strong, but no matter what. So it's not the strength of our faith that keeps us. It's not the amount of faith that keeps us. It's the object of our faith. And the object of our faith is Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 1, He is exalted. And the people who this letter was written to needed to see Christ in this glorious way. And it's a very relevant need for us today. We need to see Christ as exalted and glorious. The Holy Spirit, when He sees this church in need, He gives them Christ. He gives them theology. He gives them doctrine. He doesn't give them a nicer church with stained glass windows or state-of-the-art lighting and maybe some smoke and mirrors and all of that glitzy stuff. He doesn't give them miracles of health or miracles of wealth. He gives them Jesus Christ. He gives them a renewed vision of Jesus Christ. So one thing that we do need to notice from Hebrews chapter 1 and take away from Hebrews chapter 1, that's why I said, when it comes to application, in a sense, there's no real application there. The writer doesn't say, do this or do that. He just gives us Christ. And so the application that we can make is this. Doctrine is relevant. Doctrine is needful. There's no cheery pats on the back for this faltering people. It's just information. Not cold, disconnected information, but the inspired living Word of God. Theology, Christology. And these doctrines that the Holy Spirit pours out on His struggling people is very practical. Don't think of doctrine and theology as impractical, but rather find that there is much to be had, much to be gained from doctrine. And we could easily sum up the first chapter of Hebrews with three propositions. And there was a movement at one time, an errant movement within the Christian church, maybe 10, 15 years ago, where they wanted to take away propositions and just make the Word of God more feelings-based rather than fact-based, which is not practical. It's not real. The propositions are given to us in the Word of God because this is the reality that we live in. It's in Him we live and move and have our being. It's not our feelings that direct, Lord, let my feelings direct my way today. What an awful life we would have. But rather, it's Holy Spirit, direct my path. Lord, show me my steps where I should go. And so the propositions given to us in chapter 1 are this. Number 1, God speaks in these last days through His Son. God speaks in these last days, the time between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. Right? That the last days, He speaks to us through His Son. And then the second proposition is this. Christ is supreme over all. And remember, we called it His resume. Jesus is the heir of all things, the creator of the world, the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of His Father, the one who upholds all things by His word. He is the one who by Himself purifies sin. He alone is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is who Jesus is. And then proposition 3 in the first chapter was Christ is better than the angels. And then he's going to move on to Christ is better than the prophets. Christ is better than the priests. And so on, all throughout Hebrews. But those are the first three propositions. God speaks to us through His Son. Here's who Jesus is. And He is better than the angels. As we begin chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 4 in a minute here, but you're going to hear about angels again. He's going to talk about angels a little bit more, but for the moment, he's going to pause, and he's going to call the readers, the recipients of the letter, which includes us. We are recipients of this letter. He's going to call us to reflect on what we've just heard, to respond to what we've just heard. He's going to connect doctrine to life. So chapter 2 starts out with the word, therefore. Because of all this teaching about Christ, because of all of these propositions about Christ, maybe your Bible says, for this reason, therefore, for this reason. In light of all that's been given, since all of this is true, this is how you need to respond. So look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Do not neglect is what he's going to say. So Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. Therefore, because of what we've learned in Hebrews chapter 1, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. Verses 2 through 4 is just one big long question, and we're going to deal with that next time we're in Hebrews. Tonight, our focus is on chapter 2, verse 1, and we're going to look at it in four sections, and it's just verse 1. So point number 1 is therefore. Point number 2 is we must give the more earnest heed. Point number 3 is to the things we have heard. And point number 4 is lest we drift away. Very, very simple outline of what we how we respond to chapter 1. So point number 1, therefore, again, the writer is not finished with angels. He's going to talk more about angels, but he stops for a moment, kind of a a Selah moment, you know, that word from the book of Psalms that we think means to pause and meditate or stop and reflect. Here's the New Testament Selah in one sense. He stops for a moment to compel us, the readers of this letter, to do something about what we've just learned. There must be a response to all of this teaching about Jesus Christ. And whenever we see the word therefore, we are taught that we are to ask, what is it therefore? What is therefore therefore? And it points us back to the prior verses, and the writer is making a case. What he's done is he's gone to the Old Testament. Remember, he's writing these to Hebrews. These are the Jews. And he's using the Old Testament, and he's using the evidence given in the Old Testament to show who Jesus is. Scripture upon scripture takes us to the glorious Jesus Christ. He's not a plan B of the New Testament. He's in the Old Testament. He's revealed in the New Testament. So all of the evidence in chapter 1 points us to this therefore, or for this reason, in chapter 2. So what's the reason? Because Jesus is the one who speaks. The ordained speaker. The perfect prophet. Right? Jesus Christ is ordained as or anointed as our prophet. That was our question this evening. Christ executes the office of a prophet in revealing to us by His Word and Spirit the will of God for our salvation. So He's the one who speaks. He's the supreme and final Word. The Son is the speaker, and He is above all. Because of all of this theology, therefore, there are those today who would say that doctrine is for theologians. And maybe if you're outside of our church for a while, or you visit somewhere else, or you have friends or neighbors or family that attend elsewhere, maybe that would be their attitude. I think we've been taught differently for decades. We don't relegate doctrine to somebody else or just to a few people who sit in an office somewhere or preach at a particular church. Doctrine is not just for theologians. Doctrine is not tedious. Doctrine is not boring. Doctrine is for us. But, you know, it's much easier to just say, hey, just give me 10 things. 10 things, 10 easy steps to spiritual success. Or, you know, just write down a prayer that I can say each day and everything will go well. Don't make the sermon so hard to listen to. Tell more stories. Make it shorter. That's not what the writer of Hebrews does. When he's presented with this discouraged congregation or this discouraged group, what does he give them? What does he give them that's practical and living? What will encourage them? He gives them sound doctrine. He gives them the Word of God, solid teaching. So don't remove our actions from what we are taught or what we're learning. These things go together. Theology is far from impractical. It is necessary. It is useful. Theology has the power to change our lives. And we can cross-reference Hebrews 4:12. If you want, you can just flip over maybe one page, or maybe it's on the same page in your Bible. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Word of God knows us. The Word of God is relevant at all times, in all situations. Every bit of God's Word, all of this doctrine, has practical implication for our lives. So that's the therefore. Since you know all about Christ, then what? Therefore, we must, here's what we're to do. We must give the more earnest heed. So point number two is we must give the more earnest heed. Jesus says the same thing when he walked on the earth and taught. Mark 4:24, Jesus said, "Take heed to what you hear." And in Matthew 7:24, Jesus says, after he teaches the sermon, he says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." Give more earnest heed to the things you have heard. If you hear them and don't do them, if you hear them and don't take heed, if you hear them and don't apply them, your foundations will crumble. But if you hear and heed, if you hear and do, if you give the more earnest heed, that's we're going to focus on that in a minute, what it means to heed or how to heed, how to listen. But if you do these things, then your foundation is a solid rock. It's not going to crumble very easily. A sure and steady foundation. So what does it mean to give the more earnest heed? It means to listen and do. Listen and do. Pay attention. Be teachable. Learn to love instruction. Study. Meditate. Dig deep. This takes work. I was talking about my dislocated shoulder this morning. And afterwards, I was talking to another person. They said, "Yeah, I dislocated my shoulder too." And he says, "Does it still pop out?" And I said, "No, it doesn't." And he said, "Mine pops out all the time." I was like, "You know what I did? For 3 months after I dislocated my shoulder, I religiously did every single exercise that the physical therapist gave me. I didn't want to give up using my shoulders. And so I was very intent on doing those exercises, and you know, thank the Lord, it paid off, because you hear these stories about people that have dislocated the shoulder and they just have problems the rest of their life. But I'm thankful. But it was hard work. It was hard work. And just like listening and doing, paying attention, taking the more earnest heed, giving the more earnest heed, it takes work. And sometimes we hear and we're not listening. And just because we're present and can hear doesn't mean that we're giving the more earnest heed. I had a class in college where the advice given was, be here while you're here. You know, you're giving 45 minutes to a lecturer. Give that 45 minutes to the lecturer, because what you're going to find is that if you're daydreaming and you're trying to listen at the same time, you're not going to benefit at all. And if you're going to daydream, you might as well just daydream, because you're not going to retain anything. But do your daydreaming and then give the more earnest heed when you're to give the more earnest heed. Be there while you're there. Apply this to God's Word. It's very easy to listen to your playlist on Spotify. Or it's very easy to watch a movie. It's very easy to listen to your friends talk about their Friday night activities. But, you know, there's not a lot of consequence to listening in those situations. But when it comes to the preaching of the Word of God, God is the speaker. And He speaks to us through His Son. And that requires a special ear for understanding. So don't be half-hearted or absent-minded. Give the more earnest heed. Because if we truly hear, what the Bible tells us is that we will be transformed. If we truly hear, we're meeting with God. God speaks to us. It's time for worshipful listening. Worshipful listening. And the writer stops to apply this. Therefore, give the more earnest heed, because this is serious business. And some of you know this very well, because you've been sitting, listening to a sermon, and maybe at one time or another, it's gone straight to your heart. And you just go, wow, What if you weren't listening? You would have missed that very thing that got down to the source of the matter. Maybe it's one sentence and it comes in and it convicts you of sin, or it gives you a solution to the struggle that you're facing. Maybe it's an attribute of God that you hadn't heard before, or something that we had forgotten, or maybe we're faced with our failings, but we hear about mercy and the forgiveness of sins and strength. And through hearing and heeding, we're moved, we're transformed. The Holy Spirit uses the Word and changes us. Our minds are renewed. Maybe it's the snare of the world is broken. Was it tonight we sang Psalm 91? The snare is broken. We're set free. Give earnest heed because the Lord is here to bless. Give earnest heed because the Lord is speaking to us. So some tips on how to give the more earnest heed. And there are a couple of these. Letter A is actively listen. You know how a sports fan is when the game is on. And I remember we used to go to the Hawaii Islanders games at Aloha Stadium when I was a kid. And my dad always insisted on bringing a radio. Do you remember? Does anybody else remember people doing that? It's because the broadcast on the radio was better than what they were doing in the stadium. And so they'd listen on the radio while they're watching the game live. And you could say something to them and they'd be like, they're in another world. Right? We know that. You get, don't, not right now. No distractions. Now imagine the maker of heaven and earth is speaking to us. Shouldn't our ears be fastened to every word that he speaks? You know, it's harder to be distracted when you put it that way. It's harder to be sleepy when you put it that way. But I know our minds are prone to wander. I have slept through many a sermon. It was a blessing to become a pastor because now I don't sleep through sermons. At least not my own. Not usually. It takes work, congregation. It takes work. But don't hear and forget. Hear and heed. So letter A, actively listen. You're not going to remember everything. That's understandable. But there are just those things that the Holy Spirit will apply to us and will never forget. Letter B, listen to obey. Hearing and not doing is not giving earnest heed. We've all done it. Maybe husbands more than any other group here. We've said yes to something that we didn't really hear. Sure, yes. Why isn't it done? You told me to do that? It's something that we're prone to do. To listen with obedience in mind is to mean that it means that we're attentive. We're not only willing to obey, but we're ready to obey. Obey right away. Something we tell our kids, something we need to tell ourselves. So comprehension and action. Listen and obey. Listen to obey. And then one more thing about giving the more earnest heed. So actively listening to obey. And letter C is listen with a prayerful heart. Listen with a prayerful heart. It's why we have that time before the service to pray and ask God to help us. I remember one time being very excited about attending a particular church when we were on vacation, and I made it a point to pray. And that sermon was just memorable. And I don't think it was because the sermon was any more special. I think it was because my heart was more prepared. And I think this is something that I ought to do more. But setting aside that time to pray. Pray before the service. Pray during the service. Pray after the service. We have that time of quiet reflection and prayer after each service. This is a time to say, Lord, apply these things to my life. The battle goes on before, during, and after. So we pray before, during, and after. Father, let me know You better. Jesus, teach me to live like You. Holy Spirit, help me to understand and apply. And prayer makes us ready to hear. Prayer gives us time to confess our sins. Prayer gives us time to focus on heavenly things. Prayer takes us away from the cares of this world. Prayer focuses us on the things of Christ rather than the pleasures of this world. We are now entering the throne room of our God, and He speaks to us. So point number one is, therefore, because of the theology of chapter one, point number two, we must give the more earnest heed. So listen prayerfully, listen attentively, listen in order to obey. Now point number three answers the question, give heed to what? Give heed to what? Point number three, to the things we have heard. The things we have heard are the very words of God. The things we have heard are inspired by the Holy Spirit. The things we have heard are theology and doctrine. The things that we have heard will anchor our souls. And in verses 2 through 4, the writer elaborates on the things that we have heard. And what it says is this. There were things that were given to us by the angels. There was a word spoken through angels. Do you remember what that was when we went through chapter 1? It was the law. Somehow the angels were a part of the giving of the law. The angels had a role in that. And if that law was mediated through angels and was steadfast, right? That's what he's saying here. If what the angels gave us stands, if what the angels gave us is binding, how much more? If it proves certain and true with what the angels gave us, how much more the word that comes from God? What makes anyone think that this superior message of salvation given through Jesus Christ, the superior messenger, what makes anyone think that that can be neglected? Not only is the message superior, not only is the messenger superior, but it's confirmed by the disciples, it's confirmed by signs and wonders, it's confirmed by miracles, it's confirmed by the Holy Spirit. That's what he says in verses 2 through 4. If there was no escape for ignoring the law given from angels, there is certainly no escape for ignoring the gospel, neglecting the gospel. That's how important these things are. It's a matter of life and death. And this calls for serious, sober consideration. We tell this to dying people all the time. This is serious. The time is short. And the truth of the matter is, we're all dying people. Right? That was what we read this morning and sang about this morning. Teach us to number our days. And you know, I'm not there yet, but it says our days are 70, and if by matter of strength they're 80. Wow. And some of you are 80. But that doesn't mean you're going to die first. That any of us are subject to death. So teach us to number our days. You know, I think one of the reasons, when we talked about this in Sunday school, one of the reasons that we don't know when the Lord is coming is because we'd all procrastinate. Well, He's coming in 2025. You know what? I'm just going to live how I want now. And then in 2025, I'll start to clean up. That's presumptuous. But that's what we do. We go, hey, you know what? I'm young. I don't have to worry about that now. And yet, I've mentioned my one-time neighbor. She was an older lady. And she hated the gospel. It's not like you get softer when you're older. If you lived your life hating the gospel, what makes you think that when all of a sudden when you're 80, you're going to go, oh, now I love the gospel. Now is the day of salvation. And that's what the importance of this is. Serious and sober consideration. So these are the things that we have heard, and these are the things that we must give the more earnest heed to. Why? Point number four, lest we drift away. You don't have to do anything to drift. We've been on a couple of sailing trips with Gavin, and he's forgotten the anchor. I just threw you under the bus, man. But he's like, okay, now what? You can't leave the boat there because even though it's a beautiful day, calm, it's going to be gone if you leave it and come back. It has to be anchored. You don't have to do anything to drift. We know that. Anything unanchored drifts away. And if you want poetry, this is as good as it gets. Here, you know, the current will take you to the rocky shores of destruction. That's about as picturesque as I can get in my speech. But we know what that looks like. We've seen boats rammed up on the reef. It's, you know, light winds, calm ocean. It doesn't matter. You are moving towards shipwreck. And at times, drifting is almost imperceptible. Some drifters don't even know that they are drifting. So bear one another's burdens, right? There's the connection. Bear one another's burdens. They don't even know they're drifting. And you say, look, you're drifting. There's something wrong here. We've seen it in our own church, maybe within our own families. We think things are going fine, but there's a drift that's happening, and all of a sudden, they're gone. How did that happen? What? Him? Really? It was just a slow and deadly drift. In our own lives, we neglect Bible reading or prayer, and we become less interested. You know, we don't do it because it's kind of difficult. I don't have the time. And over time, we become less and less interested. That's drift. And it's slow but deadly. And that happens if we don't give the more earnest heed, if we don't pay close attention to the things of the Lord, if we don't work at studying and praying and reading. The passage before us teaches us that we will drift. So what do we do? Well, it's what you do with your yard. Because if you neglect your yard, the weeds take over. If you neglect your body, you become unhealthy. If you neglect your finances, you go broke. You neglect your work or your business, and things aren't going to go well. So what do? We give more earnest heed to our yards, to our bodies, to our businesses, to our finances. We know what it means. There's no excuse to say, well, I don't really know what that means. We know what it means. It means we need to give more earnest heed to our spiritual success. Things will not naturally, at least in a fallen world, get better. Neglect it for a moment and the drift has already begun. Maybe slowly. And then the doubts kind of pile up. The dullness kind of sets in. And before we realize it, there's no interest. Which leads to a defiance of God at some point. And you go, wow, that sure escalated fast. Just a little bit of drift and now we're crashed on the rocky shores of destruction. That's how neglect works. So that's why the writer of Hebrews takes a moment to pause. I've been teaching you about the exalted Christ, is what he says. Now, take heed. It's a strong warning for unbelievers, because unbelievers hear the word and the birds of the air quickly come and take it away. Or maybe there's a little bit of interest, but the cares of this world choke it out. Or a little bit of persecution, you know, if I become a Christian, then, it's not worth it. There's no action. It's a drift back into the world, and that leads to judgment by God. So, unbeliever, take heed. Pursue Christ. And this warning is not just for unbelievers, it's for us too, because we drift. And although it's not possible for a true Christian to completely fall away, because we are secure in Christ, yet we're capable of drifting, and sometimes to extremes. Remember, that's what was happening in Galatia. It's what happened to many people. Lazy Christianity, unconcerned with the things of God. And there will be a judgment on those who will not study or learn. They're going to be set adrift. So Christian, take heed. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. And when we do that, the Spirit enlivens us. He increases our love for the Word and our love for believers and our love for Christ. And if you don't believe that, taste and see, and you will find that it is true. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, if there is any adrift among us, we pray that you would draw them back. And that you would do what only you can do and bring them to the point where they see the beauty of Christ. That they would stop running after the things of this world. That we would stop running after the things of this world and run to you. Lord, do this for your church. In Jesus' name, amen.